Well, Michael was my best mate. He took mateship to a whole other level. One day we were bushwalking through the Blue Mountains and we paused to take a look at the view from a 100 metre cliff. And Michael turned and said to me, Steve, this is the best friendship I've ever had. And I want to show you how much I love you, bro. Now, yes, he said bro, okay, because this is mateship, it wasn't romance. This was deep friendship, intimate friendship. And he turned and he jumped off the cliff. Now, I was shocked and I looked over and there was Michael's body splattered on the bottom. And I went, wow, Michael really loves me. You were meant to giggle. That's a ridiculous story. Just as well I made it up. And here's the point. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? Was it just an example? Or was it something that we look at and go, wow, Jesus loved the world. He jumped off the cliff. Jesus is many things. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our king. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our priest. Jesus, we're about to hear today, is our sacrifice. Jesus is not simply an example. Jesus' death was a sacrifice. Which raises the question, why do we need a sacrifice? And so we're going to explore that question this morning, why do we need a sacrifice? By looking at all the blood that flows through Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. And then we're going to see how all that blood is connected to one word, forgiveness. And then we're going to finish by me asking you a question. What do you do with your guilt? And so we're going to look at why all the blood, forgiveness, what do you do with your guilt? And so firstly, why all the blood? Have a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Jewish sacrificial system had lots and lots and lots of blood. Animals were slaughtered, their blood was splashed around, it was offered on many altars, lots of blood. Now this, why? Like why was there so much blood? This is an important question. And chapter 10 actually forces us to ask the question, why all the blood? Read from verse 1 again, Hebrews 10 verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Now that's a little bit of a weird saying of, in the Old Testament, the law and all those sacrifices and the priests and everything that was set up was a shadow. It was like a sign pointing forward to the true reality, which is actually Jesus. Now, halfway through verse 1, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So, God required all of those sacrifices, But God did not desire all of those sacrifices. Did you hear that? God set up the law that required all of that blood. But at the same time, God did not desire that blood. Can you feel the tension? Can you see it? What's going on? Last week, we read through the first half of Hebrews chapter 9, and we got a quick overview of the Old Testament tabernacle. The tabernacle was a system of tents that deliberately showed all the barriers we have to accessing God. At the final barrier was this curtain into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was called the Holy of Holies because in it was the presence of God. The presence of God. God. That's why nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except once a year the high priest. And even he had to go in with blood. He actually had to pass through three altars to get into the Holy of Holies. What does all of that tell us? It tells us that we are separated from God. The blood tells us there is a huge gap between us and God. We looked at that last week. God is holy. We are not. The blood tells us that things are very, very, very bad. When my daughter was 4 years old, I gashed my head. Now, head wounds are really cool because they don't have to be that deep and they bleed everywhere. And this all happened at preschool drop-off time. And Sarah knew she had to go off to preschool and she heard that I was going off to hospital. And she came up to me, all teary-eyed, and said, "Goodbye, Dad." Blood inside the body is good. Blood outside the body is bad. My daughter thought, death. Now, fortunately, I was able to give her a hug, try not to get any blood on her, and send her off and say, "You're going to come home and see me at the end of the day." My daughter knew instinctively that flowing blood indicated something bad. So there's the first thing that all that blood in the Old Testament tells us. Something is bad. And that something is that our sin has created an impassable gap between us and God. Something is bad. The second thing all that blood tells us is that we are all guilty. We have a saying that captures this. You have blood on your hands. You are guilty. It's actually an idiom, a saying that's used in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, we read, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity." Over the last 20 years of preaching, the biggest pushback I've had from churchgoers is too much talk about sin. How can I bring my friends in if they're going to hear about sin? Now, at first, it was actually some helpful pushback because non-churchgoers, sin's not a word that we naturally use. And so to think about how do we talk about sin in a way that our friends would understand, that was helpful. But I also started to realize that many churchgoers don't want to hear about sin because they don't want to think about their own guilt. Here's what some people want from their church. They want more of what the world is trying to give us. The world wants to tell us that we're great and everything will be great. Some of us might remember, you know, the old Maybelline ads that used to finish with, "Because you're worth it. Buy our products that will make you look more beautiful." Why? Because you're worth it. But it's not just the ads. Over the last few decades, We've been telling our kids, you can be anything that you want to be. You are special. Decades of protecting our children from their own mistakes. Now, don't worry, I'm not about to launch into a rant about a specific generation. It's a rant about all of us and where society's at the moment. We've been so busy telling ourselves that we deserve whatever we want, whenever we want it, that we've lost all reasonable means of discussing responsibility and consequences and personal guilt. For instance, let's make it concrete. An imaginary person, Johnny. I don't know why I pick on Johnny all the time. Maybe my dad. He's John. Hey, Dad, if you're watching. Johnny forgets to pack his sandwich into his lunch bag. The parent has two choices, don't they? They can either take the sandwich, a detour, drive the sandwich to school and turn up late for work, or they can let Johnny come home hungry, or maybe even learn a really important life skill, scunging. Here's the thing. In that one-off situation, there's no right or wrong choice, but a consistent pattern of over-catering for Johnny, a consistent pattern of not letting Johnny face consequences, a consistent pattern of not letting Johnny be responsible. What happens when Johnny reaches my age and stage of life? Life's decisions and responsibilities are much bigger than a one-off sandwich. If Johnny finds himself attracted to a woman who is not his wife, and this other woman reciprocates the feelings, what is the world's counsel to Johnny? Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think the world's going to say, well, Johnny, you're worth it. But what the modern counsel is going to say, Johnny, you need to be true to yourself. That's where we're at in this moment of history. Be true to yourself. Be authentic. You be you. Now, there is some helpful corrective to be true to yourself. Overbearing parents, authoritarian governments, constrictive institutions have done all sorts of damage, yes, but be true to yourself is killing us in many ways. And I'm just going to highlight one this morning because it's the one that sits at the center of Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10. If all Johnny has is be true to yourself, what is he supposed to do with the guilt that arises from adultery and the divorce? If all Johnny has is be true to yourself, here's what he's going to say. Well, honey, well, kids, I'm sorry, but I had to be true to myself. The modern West has given up on any higher authority that tells us how to live. We've decided to be true to yourself. You do what you do. We're currently drowning in a toxicity of be true to yourself. And one of the many cuts we're dying of is guilt. And modern society has simply no action plan for dealing with guilt. We're left either to ignore it, medicate it, excuse it, justify it. God, on the other hand, has a much more loving, caring, healing approach to our guilt. All that blood. All that blood in the Old Testament shows us that we're guilty and we're broken. It's bad and we're guilty. We all have blood on our hands. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Reading just after the parentheses, according to this arrangement, according to the Old Testament arrangement of all that blood, you know, gifts and sacrifices are offered, that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Guilty. The blood is pointing forward, the conscience to the guilt. Hebrews 10 verse 2, which we just read. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, could no longer have any consciousness of sin? The world is really broken. It's more broken than we dare admit. We are hemorrhaging. No amount of education is going to fix us. No amount of rule enforcement is going to fix us. No mindfulness program will fix us. The brokenness in this world is deeper than we'd like to admit. And the worst part is, we all have blood on our hands. And in our better moments, our consciousness tells us that. Our conscience is actually a good thing. The blood is meant to prick our conscience so that we see the brokenness. Our brokenness and our guilt are the reasons for all the blood in the Old Testament. The blood vividly shows us that we have a huge problem. It wasn't just a little gash. I don't think it was Andy that put the glue on my head, but it was another one of the student doctors all those years ago back then. Little gash, and I was able to go home and hug my daughter. No, 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 no. We are hemorrhaging. All of that blood shows us we are hemorrhaging. It is bad, and we all have blood on our hands. So that's the reason why all the blood in Hebrews 9 and 10. And we're now going to shift and talk about a very important word, forgiveness. Now, as I mentioned, some people push back on the Bible talking about sin, how much more so guilt and shame and all that blood, all that sacrifice. Here's what people are really saying. Why doesn't God just forgive? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have. Why doesn't God just forgive? Okay, he can show us that we're bad. He can show us that he's holy. There's a gap. And then why doesn't he just forgive? Why does there need to be a step between showing us our sin and God forgiving our sin and forgiving it? And let's boil this down even further. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Was Jesus simply throwing himself off the cliff? Is the cross the greatest act of love, but we don't know why? Did the death of Jesus actually achieve something or not? These are important questions because they're actually really personal. Friends, the only way we can have a clear conscience, the only means by which we can have removal of all our guilt, is through the death of Jesus Christ. The cross shows us how God can forgive us. And so we're going to read through Hebrews 10:1 from 10:1 again. We're going to read through, and I'm going to pause every so often to show us what the argument actually is in Hebrews chapter 10. And it's an argument that says the blood of goats and bulls are useless. The blood of Jesus is perfect. And it's because of one word, forgiveness. Read with me. For the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let's use the example of Johnny again. He turns up on his first wife's doorstep with some flowers. Here you go, honey. I'm sorry. Do those flowers take away Johnny's sin? Of course not. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is pretty profound, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And so the blood of goats and bulls, useless. The blood of Jesus, perfect. We're still not told how or why, but can you see what we start asking questions? Well, is it Jesus had more blood? Obviously not. How much blood was flowing in the Old Testament? Well, was Jesus' blood better? He's the Son of God. Maybe, but it's not the answer that Hebrews 10 is about to give us. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." It is finished. "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Oh, come, Lord Jesus. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified." Brothers and sisters, I think we all need to underline that verse. Underline it, get to know it, hold on to it. Whenever your guilty conscience as a Christian takes you over, when you think about past sins too much, you're not trusting. God has done this. Jesus is seated down. He has done perfectly purifying us. It's complete. It's all done. And so if we're not feeling it as Christians, the problem's with us, not with what God has done, though. That's why you need to underline this, so we trust the promises of God. Let's keep reading. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I'll put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" Wow. "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Finally, we see why Jesus' blood is perfect. Goats and bulls are useless. It's because of this one word: forgiven. Jesus' sacrifice has brought forgiveness. It's not that Jesus' blood is more special. It's not that Jesus' blood is more. It is what Jesus' death actually achieved. Jesus' death achieved forgiveness. How? Well, let's go back to Johnny. It's obvious that those flowers are useless in an offering when it comes to repairing the offense. They might indicate that Johnny's recognizing he's done something wrong. It might indicate that Johnny's ready to try and reconcile, but it's not like Johnny can offer flowers and buy his forgiveness. What will it take for Johnny to be forgiven? And let me just take a pause for a second. I think we have to use this illustration of marriage. My apologies that it could be very personal for some of us. This is not marriage advice. It's an illustration. If you need some work within your marriage, let's talk about that separately. But this is an illustration. It's an intimate illustration because it shows us the intimacy of relationship that God wants with us. And so back to the question of what will it take for Johnny to be forgiven? Oh my goodness. It will take Johnny's wife to bear all the cost. He can't buy all of that back. His wife would have to absorb all of that pain to bring her husband back in. From Johnny's side of the relationship, can I be forgiven? Well, yeah, well, maybe, but from the wife's side, wow. Sin incurs a debt. Somebody must pay. And if you think that God can just simply forgive, I think maybe you've never really, really, really been hurt. To say God should simply forgive is naive at best or evil at worst. A world where injustice and evil and wrongs and hurts are ignored is awful. Now, wrongs do occur. We all have blood on our hands. And God can either make us pay or He can pay. And the Bible tells us over and over and over, it is God's will to forgive. God's will to absorb the debt. And how did God absorb the payment and the cost and the pain? At the cross, once and for all, perfect and forever. It's not that Jesus' blood is more or a better quality. It's that Jesus' blood is God's payment for our forgiveness. God absorbed the pain. God absorbed the cost. And so what do you do with your guilt? Do you try and rebuild Old Testament tents and offer up your church attendance and your morality and your prayers and your money or your family's always gone to this church as a means of buying God's forgiveness? Do you ignore your guilt? You know, do you fill your life with lots of busyness and lots of reputation and I'm better than this person and just do lots of stuff and ignore it? Or medicated, a few beers every night, a few glasses of wine, some pain meds, some porn scrolling, some Instagram scrolling, some binge watching. Do you numb your conscience? Our conscience is supposed to draw us to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we admit our sin and guilt, where we see the death of Jesus once and for all, in our place, and where we hear the promise of God, forgiven and forgotten. Now, we appropriately laughed when I told you my fake story about Michael jumping off a cliff to prove his love. A meaningless death is just that, meaningless. Jesus' death is the opposite. It's full of meaning. Jesus paid the debt our sins racked up. We cannot buy God's forgiveness. But God, and this is the good news of Jesus Christ, God freely offers forgiveness because Jesus once for all, perfectly, eternally, forever paid the debt. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, today is a great day to hand your life over to Jesus Christ and to hear your God, your Maker, say, forgiven. All your sins, all of them, even the ones you're about to do, forgiven. And to my brothers and sisters, hear your father's declaration. Forgiven and forgotten. Do not let your conscience, do not let Satan numb your ears to the promise of God. If you're caught in a sin, as you do sin, run to God, not away from God. Do not cheapen God's grace by offering flowers. Man up, woman up, and confess your sins. Accept any consequences and receive. And receive love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and forgottenness. Jesus has paid it all. Forgiven in Christ. This is the best news in the whole world. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father. Father, would you just keep opening our eyes? Forgive us if we've ever doubted, like, what are all those sacrifices about? To see that you've always had a plan to wipe us clean. And that plan included you copying it all. Oh, Father, we thank you. Jesus, thank you for willingly coming and dying in our place. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Amen.